Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's definitely a blessing to be in the house of God again, to come together to worship Him. What is our aim and goal in life? Is it to serve ourselves or is it to worship God? Every day of our life, not just Sunday mornings, but every day of our life. It's been a blessing to be here this morning already. The devotional we had and the effort that they put forth, I appreciated that thought. The effort that they went forth to help their friend. How much effort are we putting in to help our friends? Or don't we have friends close enough that we would help them? Especially brothers and sisters in the church, in Christ, we should do everything we can to help each other. Here a while back, there was a devotional beside the Still Waters that I really enjoyed. So I thought I might actually read that scripture reading. It's in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. Thought I might read that, and the heading on there was, "How do others know you?" So let's just turn to that, and we'll read those, 17 verses there, and then we'll read the actual devotional. I appreciated the thoughts that were in that. Verse 35, "Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." Now the next part is really what I was getting at. "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now going to that devotional, what was outstanding about Nathanael when Jesus saw him under the fig tree? Was it the new sandals he had just purchased or his new robe? Did he seem exceptionally pious? Most likely not. Was it because he associated with good company such as Philip? Maybe. John 2 verse 25 says that Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. No doubt, Jesus saw Nathanael as an excellent candidate for God's kingdom. Jesus knows when our heart is set for good. He also knows when our heart is not right toward him. Friend, how camest thou in thither without having a wedding garment, is what we read in Matthew 22, verse 12. That question rendered the wedding guest speechless because he did not ask, whence knowest thou me? Christ also sees us sitting under the fig tree of our life. What thoughts does he observe? And what speech and behavior? Does he see us making a profession in words by denying him in action? I know not the man. Likewise, what do other people observe when they see us under our fig tree? Do they see a kingdom-focused person? Or do they know too much about us to see a reflection of Christ? Because Daniel and his three friends were committed to not defile themselves with the king's meat, in only 10 days their countenances were fairer and fatter than those of their fellows. We as New Testament Christians must also refuse the delicacies offered by the prince of this world and put on the robe of righteousness. Let's take a clear stand among God's faithful ones so others need not wonder where we belong. Spiritually, we will be much fairer and fatter than all those who feast on the king's meat. I appreciated that devotional there. How do other people know you? And then the more I thought about that, I thought, you know, that would probably be something good for us to consider. And then as I was doing some studying stuff, I came across another message by someone else, so I'll be using some of that also. And that is also, who do you think you are? You know, what do others, how do others know you? But now, who do you think you are? When do you think about that? Where do you get your sense of identity from? Where do you find your self-worth? If it's in something as fleeting as your achievements, your popularity, or your net worth, then you're not really worth that much. But if your identity and worth is found in Christ, then you know just how special and valuable and important you are. Then we live differently. We can live differently if we come to that realization. And I chose to read out of 1 Peter, or speak out of 1 Peter 2, basically verses 9 through 12. But the question, who do you think you are, is sometimes asked as a challenge. Who told you you could make those changes? Who gave you that authority? Just this morning in the scribes there, when Jesus healed the man sick of palsy, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, well, what authority do you have to do that? Only God can forgive sins. Who do you think you are? So it can have a negative effect, but that's not what we want to dwell on at this point. But sometimes it is asked not of someone else, but of ourselves. If you have tried and failed, or after your suggestion was shot down, it can lead to one to ask the question, you know, to ourselves, well, who do I think I am anyway? I mean, why would I even think that somebody would consider something I said? I shouldn't have even tried. That kind of thinking can lead to low self-esteem. In fact, studies have consistently shown that your perception of yourself greatly impacts the way you live your life. If you think you are a loser, a no good, that's how you live your life. If you don't take chances, you don't push yourself, you don't chase after your dreams, after all, you'll just fail anyway. But if you're confident and cheerful and think you will succeed, That kind of thinking will also impact what you do. You'll try. Even when you fail, you'll try again. And eventually you will succeed and be better at life. So what do you think of yourself? What do you think? Who do you think you are? Honestly, it really doesn't make that much difference what we think, does it? It matters so much more what God thinks of us. If he were to demand of us, who do you think you are, we'd have to admit that in our sin, on our own, we are not that much. In fact, we are nothing. But in Christ, and by his work for us, we can answer the question with, I am a perfect saint, holy, royal, with purpose and meaning in my life, thanks to Christ. It's all because of Christ. So now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and consider this question, who do you think you are? Because here we read that Peter, God spoke through Peter in this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas ye speak against you, they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Having a low self-esteem. We know what a reality TV show is like. We know what reality TV is, where they put cameras all over the house and they follow the every move of each person that they make and watch as the drama unfolds, whatever. It's cheap to produce because you don't have a script or any special effects. It's just observing how those people live, basically. It's bound to be exciting when you get a bunch of sinners together with a camera following them around. So how would you like to be on a reality TV? Would you like a camera crew to follow you around 24/7, watching everything you do? Maybe it wouldn't be so bad. After all, we're a pretty good person, aren't we? We're pretty decent. We're either a good spouse or a good child or a good friend, a good employer or a good employee. I mean, we're okay. In other words, we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. But we also have a darker side, don't we? We have things that we would not want to broadcast live on TV if there was a camera on us 24/7. You have things that you wouldn't want to put on a projector here at church. Is that true? And what's more, you have thought things that you didn't act on, but thought about. Things that only God sees that you wouldn't want put on display. And what's more, there are still plenty of sins in our lives, blind spots, that even we can't see sometimes. But God does. God sees those things. So who do you think you are? If you feel proud, then take a look at the law, not at a camera following you around, but a mirror of self-examination. Does our righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees? So let's start with a reminder that we are not our own. We are a peculiar people, which means a people belonging to God. So we are not our own. We belong to Him because He made us. He bought us at a very incredible price, actually. The life of His own Son is how He purchased us. Our money belongs to God. Our time, our body, our whole life belongs to God. And what does He want from us? How does He want you to use that money, that body, or the time, or even your whole life? It's to declare praises. He wants us to live for Him, to declare His praises, not just for an hour or two Sunday mornings, but at home as we interact with our families, at our workplace, as we act differently than those around us, in our speech, as we talk about our Savior. I was just reminded of that yesterday. We were up on Lake Cumberland searching for two missing Chinese men, young men, that drowned up there. And in talking with the EMA manager for that Area 10 of Kentucky, we just got to talking, and she got so excited when she heard that Christian Aid Ministries was coming in. And she said, that will help. And then she went on telling us, she actually shared her testimony with us, and actually talked with her for quite a while. And she said she was sitting down there just praying, and she knows that there is power in prayer. In fact, reminds me of one news article I've seen about the coronavirus. There's one doctor or somebody that said that this virus does not respond to prayer. And I just thought, wow, you are way off base there. You have no idea what you're talking about. But anyway, talking about, she was excited to be talking about her Savior. She told us how she lived a very immoral life and just was living life because she had really nothing to lose. She knew she was going to hell, so might as well experience life. And so she was just living life. But then she was actually a guard at a prison, at a penitentiary. And one of the men there approached her one time and presented the gospel to her. And she tried everything she could to just turn him off, and just because she just, whatever. She was not in that right frame of mind. But the way he presented it and approached her and got her to read the scripture, she was a Catholic. So she was obviously doing all the penitence and the confessions weekly and all that kind of stuff. She was doing all that. But he challenged her to find that in the scriptures. Where you do all of that? And several weeks later, she came back to him and said she read it, but she couldn't find anything like that. And he proceeded to continue on to present Jesus to her. And but now she said, I just enjoy talking about God, about my Jesus. She just loves to talk about that. Now, we don't need to be saved from a very sinful life to really enjoy talking about what we were saved from, or what Jesus has done for us. We need to be willing to, we need to be talking about what He has saved us from. He has saved us from hell. we should be excited about that. How often do we talk to those around us about spiritual things, the things that God has done for us? What does God want from you? He wants you to be strangers and pilgrims in the world. We are called to be different. We are called to live like we don't fit in with the rest of the world here. But can others tell that you are not like them? Can they observe that you are different? Comes back to the first question, you know, what do others think about us? Do you try so hard to fit in that they don't know you're different? You try to just blend in with them? Do you care more about what other people think than what God thinks? Who do you think you are? The truth is, we can't find our self-worth or our self-esteem in anything other than God. Do you have a low self-esteem? That can be a good thing. The mirror of the law shows us that our self-esteem, how we esteem ourselves, should be even lower probably than it really is. We tend to lean more towards being a little proud about our looks, about our abilities, whatever, our possessions. We lean towards being that way. If we have nothing to be proud of in ourselves, we have nothing to be proud of in ourselves. We deserve to be left in darkness and to suffer eternal darkness in hell. That is really what we deserve. But we are not by ourselves, are we? We have Jesus, and that makes a world of difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, or revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But then he says, "And such were some of you." But he goes on to say, "But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit and by the Spirit of God." We are now different. Our Sunday school lesson today, we've talked about being buried with Christ. We are partakers of his death, and then we are also partakers of the resurrection. We died to self, and now we rose again to a new life. We need to have a high Christ esteem. You remember, some of us might find it a little harder to remember, but when we were in grade school, when two of the most popular children were always the ones that were supposed to pick the teams, or they were the captains and they were supposed to pick the teams. And then it seemed like there was always some that were always picked last. I know how that feels. It's not a good feeling if it seems like you're just pushed aside. But it seems like sometimes some children are just always that way. They're always the last one to be picked. That's a little hard on our self-esteem, isn't it? Something like that. But that's not us. We have been chosen by God. He wants us on his team. He wants us on his team so much that he acted Christ, true God, proved by his miracles, became true man, flesh and blood, just like you and me. He gave up the glory of heaven to live on this earth. He lived a perfect life in our place. His righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, every person. He was sinless in every way, and he gave that perfection to you and took the sin upon himself. We can be perfect through Christ. And he suffered the hell that our sin deserves. We are now forgiven. We are sinless. We are holy. We have Christ esteem. That is, we esteem him and give him glory for what he has done. It's not what we have done. It's what he has done. It's all about Christ. Though we have no self-esteem or self-worth because of our sin in Christ, we have highest esteem before God. He values us differently. We have great value in his sight. So who do you think you are? Listen to what God thinks. Here in verse 9, you are a chosen generation. You have been chosen by God, handpicked by him to be on his team. That means that we don't find our identity in wherever we came from, being German or being whatever, being American. That's not where we find our identity. But in being a Christian, God's handpicked saints, chosen, not for anything that we might have done, but by his grace alone. And what comfort that brings. Since it's nothing that we have earned, we can't unearn it. God won't change his mind on that. The teams are set, and we are on God's team. And then going on down, we are a royal priesthood. We are royalty. A prince or princess. That means that we don't find our identity in our family tree. Regardless who our ancestors were, whatever, what our pedigree is, we have been adopted by him at each of our baptisms. We are his son or daughter, a son or daughter of the king. And he treats us like royalty because of his grace. He extends his grace to us. The Old Testament priests had access to God. They could approach him. They could pray to him. They were called to serve him. We too, through Christ, have access to God. We can pray to him 24/7. There is no limit. That means that we don't find our identity in our job or our profession, but in our identity in Christ. And we are eager to work for him. You are a holy nation. You are a people who have been set apart from sin. We are a people who have been set apart for God. And that means that we don't find our identity in being Americans or citizens of the United States, but as Christians. Citizens of a heavenly kingdom that we are in now and will fully enjoy one day soon in heaven. Seems like that day is not that far away. Then also, ye are a peculiar people. A peculiar people means belonging to God. We belong to God. We are his. He has chosen us. I mean, we are not an outsider anymore, but we belong. We are not the ones that were picked last. We were picked a long time ago already in God's opinion. And as his possession, you know that he is going to protect you. He is going to take care of you. That means that we don't find our identity in our toys or in our homes or in how much we own, but in who owns us. We belong to God. So do you see what God thinks of you? He thinks that we are pretty special. He thinks that we are holy. He thinks that we are awesome, really, because he chose us. So let's look at ourselves as God sees us. While there is no room for self-esteem, we need to have Christ esteem. And as we see ourselves through God's eyes, it will impact what we do. We will live differently. As was mentioned in our Sunday school lesson, the question was asked, so if we died with Christ and then we rose again and then we go on and live just like we had been. No, there is a difference. We will not be involved in those things anymore that we were. We live differently. We will live with such good lives among the Gentiles. We live such good lives among the Gentiles, though they accuse you of wrong, they may see your good deeds. Even when we fail, we'll still try again. And also, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We read that in Matthew 5, verse 16. Live such good lives that no accusation against you can stick because your reputation precedes you. You are known as someone who will never do what you're accused of doing. Do we live such lives that if somebody would accuse us of something, other people that actually know us would say, no, there's no way. That person would never do, say, things like that. That would never be a part of that person's life because they know how we live. It says, and be different, abstaining from sinful desires as strangers and pilgrims in the world. Don't live like everyone else, but as a Christian. And others will notice. They'll ask you what makes you different. And you'll have an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity, to respond and declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness unto his wonderful light, marvelous light. Then hearing God's grace, they too might come to a faith in him and glorify God in the day of visitation. Thinking about speaking out like that, just like this Rhonda Green that I was talking about, just enjoying to talk about things. And I think I've mentioned it before already, why is it so hard for us to speak about what Christ has done for us? We would a whole lot rather talk about how good experience we've had with our vehicle, our good truck that we have, or how good service our car gave us, or even maybe a good place we ate somewhere, just a tremendous steak. It was just so good. We'd rather talk about those things instead of steering the conversation to spiritual things. Why is that? In fact, I just asked a question. If someone's got any answer for me on that one, I'd like to hear it. It's so much easy. Are we just so much in ourselves? Are we not as spiritually minded as we think we are? Who do we think we are? Something to think about. You know who you are. You know that you are the most valuable, the most important, and the most successful people there are. You belong to God. You are his own, handpicked by him. You are royalty, sons and daughters of the King. You are holy and sinless in his sight. And with this as our identity, let's go and declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Let's kneel for prayer.